jumping in the middle here of another chapter like we did over the last two Sundays, kind of going against the norm of how we do things. But anyway, we just pray that God would speak to us from his word today. Amen. Colossians chapter number 4, beginning with verse number 1 there. We could skip 1, but we'll just read it because we want to get down to verse 6 as well. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Amen. We can stop there this morning. I ended up here this week as I was praying. The Lord just brought that phrase to my mind about being seasoned with salt. So if it was just for me, I'll have to apologize, because that's normally the case when I feel like God's giving me something for myself. You're going to get it on Sunday morning. That's just the way I operate. I have a one-track mind. So if it was just for me, then just bear with us this morning. But I think we can all learn from this when we think about being seasoned with salt and exactly what that means. So we're going to end up in verse number 6 there. It may take us a little while to get there, as normally is the case. But I think as far as when we think about our upcoming year and what's ahead for us, you know, we don't know what our year holds. We have no idea what God will bring our way, or just life and situations may come to us. But as we just sang the song, that God is our refuge and strength. How many believe that this morning? Amen. We believe that God is a refuge. We believe that he is a place of safety. And I'm sure I'm not the only one who feels this way this morning. I'm glad that I've run into that refuge, aren't you? Amen. I'm glad that I've come to that place. And even though, you know, in the Bible times, when Old Testament scripture talks about those city of refuges that were set up throughout different areas, just so that if something happened, you know, we don't have to get into all that this morning, but there would be a place of refuge that they could run to. There could be a place of safety that they could go. You know, you and I this morning, when it comes to our place of refuge, it's not necessarily a single location. It's not that we have to get to here or get to there, but we know that our refuge and strength is in Christ. The book of Colossians, as we've jumped here in the middle of it, or really, I guess, more toward the end, it was just that. It was Paul really standing up and defending the gospel in a sense of speaking of the sufficiency of Christ, and how that really, if you would read that on your own, if you get opportunity, just real briefly, we can look at it as it comes through the word here, and just the sufficiency of Christ. There were those that maybe would come in and mix in and try to say, well, it's Christ plus this, or it's Christ plus that. And Paul came and just basically said, our sufficiency is in God. Our sufficiency is in Jesus Christ. And he says over in 1 and 15, if you just flip over a couple pages, you can see where it says, who, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So we have here a description of Jesus, and says that he is the image of the invisible God. He is the image. He is the very likeness. He is the representation. And I just looked real quickly in scripture of other places where I found that word being used, image. And it's the same place where Jesus, when he was handed the coin and talked about how that they said, was it lawful, or should they render or pay taxes unto Caesar? And Jesus looked at him and said, well, hand me a coin. And so one of them handed him a coin. He said, well, whose image is on it? And of course he said, they said, it's Caesar's image. Well, he said, well, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. I like the way, kind of off topic this morning, but I like the way I've heard Ravi Zachariah say it many times. He said, really, the next good question would have been, what is God's? And the response to that was, what bears his image? And so what is it that we give to God? We give, as we looked at there in Romans last time, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our spiritual service or our reasonable service. So what is it, is that we give to God? We give Him our life. We give Him all that we are. When we surrender ourselves unto Him. And so Paul says here that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every, the King James says creature. And it's the same word that we find interpreted in many places of creation. And that really goes back to the whole, when you think about the first creation, that of Adam being that of the first creation, and how that Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the Bible calls Him, of this new creation. So just as Adam was that first man there in the first creation, now we have this new creation of God, and it says that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the creation. So it's not that Jesus was the firstborn man of this world. We know that not to be the case, because we know that He came there when the fullness of time was come, but yet of this new creation, He was the firstborn. Now, do you find strength in that to know this morning that when it says firstborn, that it means that there will be others that come? Amen. That there will be others that are birthed. And that's how we are coming to the kingdom of God, that we're birthed into this kingdom. So when we think about the firstborn of the creation or the creature, of every creature, for by Him, it says, speaking of Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Think about that this morning. That this Jesus that we're talking about, that was the image of the invisible God. Here the Apostle Paul, under the leading of the Spirit of God, said all things were made by Him. And not only by Him, but for Him. Amen. That sounds like God to me, doesn't it, you? It sounds like to me that we're talking about the Creator God. And it says, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Amen. So that goes back to that whole idea of Jesus Christ being the head of the body, or the body, this being the church, it says here. The beginning, the firstborn from the dead. I'm glad this morning for the new creation. I'm glad to be part of this new creation. I'm glad to know that I'm part of the body of Christ. That we are now one body, many-membered body. And so the Apostle Paul there, in his defense of this message, of those that would come in and start to mix other things in and say, well, you need Jesus plus this. And Paul basically says this, Jesus Christ is all in all. In Him we have our fullness. In Him we are complete. Look what he says in 2 and 9. For in Him, speaking of Jesus once again, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Man, that's some deep stuff right there this morning. In Jesus Christ dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What does it mean when we think about Godhead? A lot of times when we think of Godhead, we think of this thing, like a Godhead. You know, there's this over here, and here's the Bible, here's my notebook, and over here's the Godhead. But what we're really referencing there is that all the things that makes God God. Amen? When we think about His power, when we think about His attributes, when we think about His character, when we think about all the sovereignty of God, all that God is, and we can't exhaust that this morning. We could go on and just talk about all the greatness of God. I love those places in the Bible when we start learning about our God, when we start learning who He is and what His attributes are, all that God is. It says, in Him, all the God dwelt, the fullness, it says here. The fullness, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now here it is in verse 10. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. That's who we're talking about this morning. That's who we're preaching about. I heard a guy preaching, I guess it was this week, but I heard him actually say it before. I like preaching like songs, you know, when like a song you like to listen to the same thing over and over again. If you find a good song, you just listen to that song. Kobe's good at that. To just play the same song 15 times. Her mom was like, Colby, you've heard that song 15 times. Don't you think you've heard it enough? But it's a good song. And I'm with you, Colby. If it's a good song, it's a good song. And I'm like that with messages. If I hear a message preached and I really like the message, I'll go back and listen to the same thing over and over again just because it's like a good song. And so this man was preaching a message one time, and he said he got up into this behind this pulpit to preach. And as he got behind the pulpit, he stepped there and there was a sign. And I might put one up here. It was a sign that was right there for the preacher to see. And it said this: "Sir, we would see Jesus." We would see Jesus. That's our desire this morning. As we stand up here behind this pulpit, as we stand behind this word, it's not that you would see me. It's not that you would see a man or hear the thoughts of a man. But it's our desire today that you would see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. And when we do that, how many knows we're carrying out the commission? When we're pointing people to Jesus, when we're pointing them to Christ, and that's why Paul says you're complete in Him, it's Jesus plus nothing. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And so he says this. He says, continue. I'm back in chapter 4, and I'm just picking it up there in verse number 2. He says, talking about this way, he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Does that sound familiar? Those of you that have been to our Bible study on Wednesday night, what do we read over there in Philippians? What did it tell us there? Pray always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, right? So it's the same instruction. Paul's giving the same instruction to Colossians, just as he did the Philippians. And you're going to find it, he does the same thing to the Ephesians. And that's why when you start studying the letters of Paul and you say here, he says that this, he doesn't go somewhere preaching one thing and go somewhere else preaching, but it was the same message. He just came preaching Jesus. And he says this, he says, pray without ceasing, or he says, continue in prayer. And as we start off here in 2018, even though we may be a few weeks in, I don't know that there's any better instruction that we can receive today than that you and I would say, Father, help us to continue in prayer. Help us to continue in it. Help us to be earnest toward it. If we as a body of believers this morning would commit ourselves in our own personal life to prayer. He says, continue in prayer. Be earnest about it. Be diligent. Give attention to. Persevere in prayer. Amen. Just like those old time saints you used to hear about that prayed. Say, we want God send us revival. Oh, we're willing to pray for it. God send us our lost loved one. I mean, those prayer works. I mean, we come to God in prayer. It says, continue, be diligent with it. With prayer, not sporadic, not every now and again, not just when the mood is right, but let it be a daily part of your life. Now, I'm not trying to tell you this morning as if I've got it all figured out because I'm still learning. But God is showing me that there's power in prayer. Yeah, I know I read it. I've read it a lot. I've sung about it a lot. But we're learning that God answers prayer. Amen. That when God's people pray, that as the writers told us, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How important it is that we give ourselves over to prayer. If we're going to work in the kingdom of God, how many knows we ought to pray? If we're going to reach our world, we need to pray. If we're going to preach the word of God, we need to pray. God, give us a word today. Man, he says, pray, give yourselves over to prayer. He not only says it, but Paul's life was an example of that. He didn't just say something. You know, how many knows if a leader is going to talk about praying, he needs to be praying. And Paul was that way. He says, matter of fact, look what he says in chapter 1 there. He says, for this cause we also, verse 9, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. What was his prayer? And to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's his prayer. And he goes on from there. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. If you're ever on your knees to God and say, well, I just kind of run out of things to pray about. I don't know, you know, God bless so-and-so. I'll be with them, you know. Here's some really good things to pray about. This is some really deep stuff. How can you go to God and pray? I pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Boy, if y'all heard me up there praying it this morning, y'all would have been impressed, wouldn't you? But how many knows Paul wasn't saying it to be impressed? He understood how he prayed. He understood what it meant to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And he didn't stop there. He says that you might walk worthy. It's my prayer for you this morning that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's go on. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers, or he's made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. That's his prayer. He says, pray always. Continue in prayer. He doesn't stop there back in 4 and 3. He says, continue in prayer and watch. There's a watching there. When you think about first, what were they to pray? What was the style of their prayer? They were to pray with watching and with thanksgiving. With alertness. Being awake. To keep awake. God help the church to be awake. Don't let us go to sleep. Joanne had mentioned a preacher last Sunday by the name of J. John, and I had to go listen to J. John. Well, I fell in love with J. John over this past week, and so I've listened to a lot of messages this week by J. John. And one thing that really struck me about this man is just his burden for lost souls. Now, this may be why you're getting all this morning, because J. John was fired up, and J. John fired me up. Because his burden for the lost. And he basically said this, that the church, a lot of times, the church is sleeping in the light and the world is sleeping in the darkness. We've come to the light. We sang about it this morning. I heard y'all sing it. Send the light. You sang that, didn't you? Can you testify to the person? Did they sing it? Did Stephen sing it? Send the light? He sang it. Why? Because we want the light to be sent throughout the whole world, right? Well, who did Jesus say was the light of the world? Man, you are the light of the world. So when we're saying that, what we're really singing about is, Lord, send us. Man, another J. John quote I heard this week where he said, a lot of us base our evangelism on the one verse Jesus said, go and tell no man. See thou go and tell no man. But that's really not what he said, is it? When it comes to our work and our evangelism and our reaching out to the world. Paul said this way, he says, pray for us, continue in prayer, and watch and same with thanksgiving. That goes back to Philippians, so we won't have to go through all that again. But remember, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That whole dialogue there in Philippians, well, it's the same thing he's preaching here. And then he says this in verse 3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds. So he says, pray for us that God would open up a door, that a door would open. Now, it's interesting to think about the fact that the Apostle Paul, in writing this letter to the Colossians, most people believe that this was one of his prison epistles, that he wrote this while in prison. So, I don't know about you, but if I'm in prison, I'm sitting in jail, you got bars around me, and I'm writing to you to pray for me, you know what door I'm going to want to open? Pray for me that God would open up that jail door and get me out of here, because I don't like this. Paul doesn't do that. He said, pray for me that an effectual and open unto us a door of utterance, that a door would be open for me to speak the word. Of all the doors he wanted open, this was the door he wanted open, that I would get an opportunity to speak the word. I'll ask you to do this morning, just for me as a preacher. Pray that this would happen. Pray that God would open up a door. And I'll pray the same for you. I mean, that God would open up a door and give you an opportunity to share this wonderful word. To share the gospel. God did a door of utterance. Now, here's a tough one for you. What does utterance mean? It means to speak. Amen. God, give us the words to speak. God, let us give us words of life. And a lot of times, you know, we'll hold back and we won't say because we think, well, they want to hear it. They're this or they're that. And sometimes we just got to open our mouth and speak the word. And you'll find often it's been the case that I've found that people really aren't as far off as you think they might be. I mean, you take one that you think, well, there's no way they want to hear the gospel. There's no way they want to hear about Jesus. And if you speak the word, before too long, that whole hardness just begins to break. Why? Because that's the word of God. Because when we speak truth, the truth of God's word, and that goes back, Joanne was talking about that quiver in J. John's liver. It's what he said it is. When I get the quiver in his liver, he said, I just speak. Well, let me tell you something. When we get the quiver in our liver, let's speak the word of God. And there'll be times when they'll just reject it and turn away and say, I don't want to hear that. And so be it. It's a fragrance of death to them, the Bible says. So that, I know that's harsh, but that's the truth. It's the gospel. So to some, they'll reject it, death. But to those that will receive it, amen, how many knows it's life? Look what he says. He says, pray for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Help us to speak the words as we ought to speak them. The mysteries. Now, we're not talking about some great big, you know, thing. Well, you know, this, that. We're just talking about the plain truth of Scripture that has been hidden from ages to come. The Bible says it was hidden, but how many's glad it doesn't stop there? But what's it going on from say to there? But has now been made manifest. Amen. That God would make from two one body. That God would make from Jew and Gentile one new man. This new creation that we kept referencing this morning. That God would not have one group here and call them, well, this is the salvation unto the Jews, unto Israel, but this is the salvation unto the Gentile. But the Bible teaches us very plainly that he has tore down the middle wall of partition, that he might out of the twain make one man. Amen. Christ being the head of that. So he says, pray that I would make manifest this mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, as I ought to speak. Help me to speak the words. God, give us words to say. When I say that, I can't help but think, what was it, Solomon, that said he sought out words? Acceptable words? Man, God, give us the word. Isaiah says it this way, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth me morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. God, give me the tongue of the learned. God, give me the words to speak. Give me the tongue that has that word that's fitly spoken, that I might have an utterance. And I'm not just talking to preachers this morning. I'm talking to every one of us here. That those who the Son has set free, let the redeemed of the Lord, see, you guys know it. God, give us a word. He says, he waketh me morning by morning, every morning. Give me a fresh word. I'm not talking about, you know, I need a new revelation. I'm not talking about that. But how many has experienced the fact that sometimes God just gives you a fresh word? He gives you something that you need for that day. He gives you something that someone says something or someone leads you a certain way, and you'll be like, God, thank you for that word. Why? Because this word, I was talking to some guys at work this week, and I don't know how we got on the subject, and I won't even tell you what the subject was, but they were talking about men that were falling, that I guess church leaders had fallen into sin and all different things, and fornication and all these. And so I quoted a Bible verse, and I said, well, you know, the Bible says that which causes kings to fall. And that was a terrible translation, but anyway, that was the best I could do at the time. You know, and they're like, what? I said, yeah, the Bible talks about giving yourself over to a woman, that which causes kings to fall. Like, the Bible doesn't say that. Of course, I have my handy-dandy phone. I whipped it out and said, right here it says it. And I looked at them all. I said, let me tell you something. This book is not dead. This is a living book. This is a real book. It's not made up of fairy tales. It's not made up of things that may or may not work in our lives. The heart of man is wicked and has not changed from the very beginning. Now, he comes up with new devices and new ways. But in reality, it's just like it was back then. Everybody thinks they got some new idea and some new craze and some new, it's just the old stuff just dressed up differently. But it all comes back to the heart of man, that the heart of man is wicked. Amen. And that Jesus Christ comes and puts in a new heart. I love that where he says, create in me a clean heart and renew me a right spirit. I'll put my laws in their heart and I'll put it on the inward parts. They would walk uprightly before me and obey my word and hear my word. And so they were like, the Bible says that? It's like, oh yeah. It says it. It deals with it all. It's a living book. It's a book that is alive. And Father, help us to have a word. He says, let your speech be always. And here's what we did all that to get there. Well, let's read verse 5. I skipped that. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So how are we at a walk? Our walk must match our talk. That's one we've heard since the beginning, since we've been in church. We've always, I guess because they rhyme so well, we think about our walk. It's got to match our talk. We can't just talk it. We got to put feet behind it. We've got to live it. We've got to, as the Bible talks to the word used, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Now, what does that mean, without? It means outside the city, right? I mean, when you think about without, those that are without, it's an unbeliever. It's those that are not coming to this new creation. It's those, as the Revelation put it, I always like to go back to there when you think about without, because I don't know if there's any better way it's painted. It's over in the very, I think it's the last chapter of Revelation 22. It paints this picture there in verse number 14. It says, blessed are they that do his commandments. I like this. That they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So there's this wonderful picture painted here of the city and the tree of life and this gate. And so blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. But then in verse 15 it says, for without or outside the gates, there are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So you've got within, and here's without. Without are dogs, sorcerers, murderers, and them that maketh a lie. Well, here it tells us how we are to walk toward them that are without. Walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Be wise. What verse comes to mind? Be wise as serpents, harmless as dove. May God give us wisdom to walk. And here we're building up to this. We're building up to this season with salt thing. So just bear with me. We've got a little time. Walk in wisdom to them that are without. The insiders and the outsiders. Those that are in the city, those without city, without. Now, also, you know, I guess Hebrews has a lot to say about that when you talk about outside or particularly outside the camp. I do think it's worth mentioning this morning because there's much that we could get from that when you think about how that, think about in the Old Testament times when there was a leper, they were without the camp. If there was a leper, they couldn't stay in the camp. They were without the camp. If there was a blasphemer, they were put outside the camp. If there was one that didn't keep the Sabbath, they were punished outside the camp. And there's some of the sin sacrifices that were offered. In the Old Testament times, they had to offer the sacrifice outside the camp. Well, if you go over into Hebrews 13, you can find really the same type word being used when it talks about we have an altar, verse 10, Hebrews 13, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. So they were burned outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate or outside the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, keep this in mind this morning when the Apostle Paul, I'm trying to find a bookmark here to put in Colossians 4, when the writer of Hebrews is dealing with this whole issue of being outside the camp, you know, we still had that first covenant. There were still Pharisees and the Jews that were there. And part of the reproach that the Apostle Paul suffered and even his bonds that he talked about over there in Colossians was because he wasn't willing to mix those. He wasn't willing to put the new wine in the old wineskins. He wasn't willing to take that old covenant and mix it with the new and say, let's just put it all together and we're bound to be covered. But when they suffered outside the camp, see, when they came out of that, they suffered reproach. He was put in jail. He was beaten. The Pharisees went from city to city to stir up trouble with the Apostle Paul. And so he says, listen, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach for this reason, verse 14, for here, or in this first covenant, he says, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now, how many is glad for an eternal city? How many is glad for an eternal kingdom that will stand? Matter of fact, the Bible says it this way, of the increase of his government, there will be no end. See, this kingdom that we've come into is not passing away. Man, it's not going anywhere. It doesn't really matter who may fight against it, who may try to stand and say it ain't this, it ain't that. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. And this kingdom is an eternal kingdom. That rock that Daniel saw hewn out of the mountain, filled the whole world. Man, so when we think about the goodness of God, that God says it without the camp, that we are to walk in wisdom to those that are without, he said. That's not the only place. I had a couple other verses where Paul used that same idea, really in talking about, just for your information, talking about the qualifications of an overseer and toward Timothy. He said, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. Thessalonians as well, he says that you may walk honestly toward them that are without. Amen. Why is it so important how we walk to them that are without? Amen. So that they might be won by our conversation. Why is it important how we walk in wisdom? We have the truth. Let's just go. I mean, we have it. Let's just go out there and just let it fly. Right? Here's what he says. He says, let your speech be always with grace. Amen. Let your speech occasionally, from time to time, every now and again, be mixed with grace when you feel like it. Listen to me, believers. Listen to me, insiders. Our words should always be mixed with grace. Amen. Mixed with graciousness, the Bible talks about. When you think about graciousness, what is it that we're referencing there? When we think about, you know, I guess really our great example that we have is that of Christ. When you think about his words, but real quickly, just put your bookmark there in Luke 4. I just want to read this just because when you think about the words of Jesus. Now, before you go too far with that, I understand the gospel. I've read the gospels. I know once in a while these words that Jesus said, I don't know if you would describe them as gracious or not, but just listen first off here in Luke chapter number 4. Look at verse 22 there. It's just speaking of Jesus. It says, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" They wondered, or they marveled at the gracious words. I guess that they'd heard enough of ungraciousness. They'd heard enough of, as one place it says, that they marveled that he spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes. And so really mixed within that authority was the gracious words, the beneficial words, the pleasing words, the favorable words. And when I say that this morning, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not going around talking about being some milquetoast Christian and just, you know, all these niceties and saying, because here's where he goes from there. He doesn't stop there. He said, "Let your word always be with grace, seasoned with salt." Seasoned with salt. So that's where we got that this morning. Think about our words. Here's what I want you to say. Please pass the salt. God, help me have salt in my words. Now, what does that mean to have salt in your words? I've heard of being salty. My kids have dropped that on me a few times. "Dad, you're being salty." That was a new one. I hadn't heard that. Salty. What does it mean to be salty? I guess it means I was being a little ill. That's when they look at me and say, "How was your day today?" Why they ask that? Because apparently my words are too salty. But see, salt has power. Now, this morning, you guys didn't notice this because when you come in, the front steps were clean. There was a lot of snow on those front steps this morning. We had to get a pick and a shovel and start chopping away at the ice, and we got it really close, but we still couldn't get rid of it all. And then Bill had this bucket, and he brought it from upstairs, and there was this ice in it, and he threw that ice down. Now, all of a sudden, you guys just walked in this morning on that melted, just water. Nobody slipped. I say that. Please be careful leaving here this evening. Nobody. Why? Because we threw ice on it. And the ice had power. Amen. The salt on the ice. And so it just melted away. Just gone. And so when we think about our words, we're not just talking about just saying nice things. You're having those nice little quotes, you know. I've got no problem with nice quotes, but most of them I'm like, yeah, whatever. You know, just kind of cheesy. But I like the words of God have power. Amen. And they ought to be seasoned with salt. Seasoned. And so now when we threw the salt on the ice out there, we didn't season it. We dumped it. But with our words, Father, help our words to be seasoned with salt, with power. In one place there, Jesus is talking, and I guess it's in Luke when he starts talking about the words and that ye are the salt of the earth. He says, you know, if a salt has lost its savor, what good is it? It's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under men. So our words have got to have power. Our salt has got to have savor. It can't just be just little niceties, but he says, let your words be seasoned with salt. Now, I'm not a cook. I don't claim to be. I like the idea of it, but I'm not. I'm surrounded by cooks, so I don't really see the need that much. It took me years before I decided I was going to be one of them dads that grilled, you know. For years, I fought against it. I was like, I didn't want to grill. I'm not going to be that guy. I'm the guy that eats it. Somebody else cooks it. I want a hamburger. I want somebody else to cook it. But I, over the last few years, I've become a wonderful chef off the grill. Just ask my family. But what's easy with them is they don't care. You just cook it to death. It doesn't matter to them. I like mine a little bit red. So if you like a raw hamburger, you're probably not going to want to come to my house because I just throw it on the grill and just cook it until it's time for supper and I bring it off and bring it in. They're all, "Dad, you're great. Dad's a great griller." Well, I'm really not. But I've learned to do that. And so what I've learned is that sometimes a little seasoning goes a long ways, doesn't it? And so when you put just a little bit on. If I go out there and just dump it on you, it's just, ugh, too much. But we want our words, our gracious words, to be seasoned with salt, to be seasoned with it, that you might know how you ought to answer every man. God, let our words, you know, salt may sometimes sting, but I guess really what's happened in our world is they've got this misconception of what acceptance is or what love is, and they think that love is when I just accept everything and just go on, anything in your life is fine, just, hey, whatever. But in reality, and I've said this on my job, I've said this to people I come in contact with, it's just, and you know it, that true love sometimes has to say things that may hurt. But that's what love is. How many knows the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chastens? And so let my words, when we think about this new man that Paul keeps referencing here in the book of Colossians, how many knows there's a way that the new man talks? There's words, and I'm not just talking about, you know, filthy talk or cuss words, or I'm just talking about our words. God, that we would, our words would be influenced by our, where we are in Christ. For some reason, I don't know why this story is always, or this thing that happened to me when I was a kid. It's always stuck in my head. Nobody ever knows this story but me. I'm going to share it with you this morning. And it's not that big a deal. But for some reason, there was a time when it was me, mom and dad, and my two sisters. And dad was just not a beach guy. He never wanted to go to the beach. And, for obvious reasons. And so, finally, we talked to him, and Dad's going to take us to the beach. So there was this one, we didn't even go along. We went down to Virginia Beach. I'd never been there in my life. And finally, we get Dad to go to the beach. And we're walking down the boardwalk there. And I'm little. I don't know how old I am. I just remember I'm really little. And so when you're really little, if you've ever been to Virginia Beach, they've got this boardwalk there that people ride bikes up and down. And I'm little, and so I'm walking down. I'm not paying attention. I'm looking around the beach, you know, and this woman comes by on this bike. And basically, I was right in her way. Well, she lit into me. She gave me a cussing. Like, I mean, I never heard that before. I'm little. I've been sheltered at home with my mom. And here I am standing. This woman just cusses me out. And I'm 47 years old now. 47, and I still remember that. I was probably 6, maybe 7. Nobody else in the world remembers it, but they're going to now because it's probably going on the World Wide Web. But that happened to me. And I can remember Dad, boy, why, this is why we don't come to the beach, you know. It just messed it up for us for good. But he said this, because I was like, what's that? For some reason, this is the only thing I come to mind. Well, that woman had an accent. She did. I remember that. I don't know why. I'm scarred for life, I guess. And Dad said, yes, she did. She had a devilish accent. And I'm like, and that has stuck with me, a devilish accent. And so now everything, when I hear something, I was like, God, don't let me have a devilish accent. Lord, let me have a heavenly accent. Lord, let my words, be right words, be fitting words. And so you can take that with you now. You've heard my one story that I'm probably the only one who remembers that. I bet if I ask mom and dad, they won't even remember. But I remember Dad saying she had a devilish accent. And I went away from there thinking, God, I don't want a devilish accent. I want a heavenly accent. God, help me to have words, the right words to speak, words that are fitting, words that hit the mark, God. Why? Because this world needs to hear what we've got. Amen. So what we do first, we pray. We pray for the preacher, pray for the proclamation of the word of God. We pray that he would have right words. We pray for ourselves, God, that we would have right words, that we would speak how we ought. See that word right there, ought. That's a kicker because it tells us that there's a right way. The word actually means prepared. It's okay to prepare. It's all right to prepare to be a witness. I mean, we prepare in prayer. We prepare in study of God's word. Why? Because the more, and here it is, the more we learn and to put the word of God in our heart and it begins to come out of our mouth, the more our words can be gracious. Amen. You know when we get angry and start fighting the world? You know why we do that? Because we don't know truth. We've got truth on our side. We got the truth of God's word. Amen? We may not be fully convinced of it ourselves. Let me tell you something. I'm convinced that there's an empty tomb. Amen. I'm convinced that those things that are most surely believed among us. I'm convinced of the fact that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and raised again on the third day. Amen. I don't care if science says it can't happen. It's God. I mean, that right there, when everybody starts talking about things that can't happen, that doesn't make any sense. Well, it's God. I mean, that he can do anything. He can come against the laws of nature. He can come against things and just speak the word. That's God. And so that doesn't work for me. It's like, well, that, you know, Red Sea can't part. Well, it can when God says part. You know, a pillar of fire in the wilderness. Come on. Really? Yeah. Why? Because are you really telling me that a bunch of people walking around the city seven times and blowing a horn will tear walls down? Yeah, I am. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. Can a guy really fit in the belly of a whale? Yeah, it can when God prepared the fish. And then can he get sick and spit him up? Yep. Can one little stone bring down a 10-foot giant? I know, 9-foot something, whatever. Yeah, it can. Amen? It can. Can a little shepherd boy in a wilderness watching sheep, think about this morning, and a bear come to attack the sheep, can that little shepherd boy go out and slay the bear? Can he slay the lion? Yes, he can. Why? When he's relying on God. Can you and I this morning, can we pray and see lives changed? Can we pray this morning? Can Bread of Life Fellowship commit themselves to prayer? And this time next year, when we're seated here, these rows are full? Yeah, we can. Why? Because God changes hearts. You and I this morning, we pray and we give the word. We pray and we speak. We show the way of life. And there's going to be some that mock us. There's going to be some that reject us. But let us suffer the reproach outside the camp. And if it means we're cast out, then so be it. Our world is dying without God. Our loved ones that right now that you know, right now you're saying, God, send someone. Well, how about God send me to speak the word and say, how long are you going to be halted between two opinions? How long? If God is God, then serve God. Amen. He says, pray. Help us to walk in wisdom and let your speech be always. There it is. I'll invite you this morning to do this. Underline that. Highlight it. Always with grace. Seasoned with salt. Always with grace. Shell and I were talking yesterday about this, and I said, you know, when we go into a restaurant and sit down to eat, it ought to be different because we're believers. Amen? If our food's a little late, how many knows it ought to be different? We're not spewing out poison. When things aren't suiting us exactly right, God help me with this. When things that might not go our way, let our words be gracious. Now, there's going to be some saltiness. Sometimes you got to get salty. Amen? But it's seasoned with it. We don't pour it all. We don't pour the whole bucket on them. But God, let their strength in our words. Why? Because we can stand with assurance this morning. And the reason we get salty, the reason we get angry, the reason we lose our cool sometimes is because we're not fully convinced of the truth. You and I have the truth this morning. We can stand on the truth. And the only way we get defensive is when we just don't have anywhere to turn. But we have the word of God to go to. Amen. Let the words of God, Lord, let the words be in my heart. Let it be in my mouth. Let me speak it. God, give us words to say. The wicked will say our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? But the righteous and the godly will say, Lord, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the doors of my lips. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, God, for your word today. And God, that is our prayer. Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, that you would set a watch before our lips. God, not that we would not speak, because you've told us to speak. You've told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But Lord, let our words be acceptable words. Let our words be right words. Let them be gracious words. And let them be seasoned with salt. Let us not lose our saltiness. Let our words not become meaningless because of our walk. God, let our walk match our talk. So that our words would have strength, that our words would have power, that they, like that salt that melted the ice, God, that our words could melt the hardness of someone's heart. God, by your Spirit, that would draw men unto you. God, use us, Lord. We are the light of the world. City set on a hill cannot be hid. We give you praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. If you need prayer, please come pray. If you want to come to this altar and pray, this altar's open. And let's just take a few minutes here.